A number of times we experience God's hand of protection and help during that time, and we enjoyed being there, meeting up with our Colombian brothers and sisters and spending time with them. Got a few pictures I'd like to share with you when this thing works. Let's see, sometimes unplugging and replugging helps it. Now it realizes it's unplugged. Let's see if it realizes it's plugged in again. Well, this guy reckons he's plugged in. See, another thing we can do is ding, 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 ding. Connect to projector.
Well, actually, this function F4. Let's try this, right?
Technology is wonderful, isn't it? We're good. Grand. And trip to Colombia coming up. And bingo. There we go. So for those of you who don't remember where Colombia is, it's the topmost country in South America. And that's a closer map of Colombia. And the capital is Santa Fe de Bogotá. And we visited in Pereira, which is a bit to the left, Manizales, Medellin, and further down, Cali. So those, oh, that's...
Bottom.
There we go. There we go. So that's the capital. Pereira was where we landed at. Manizales is where we lived for quite a few years. Visited also Medellin. And Rio Negro, which is off sort of where the E of Medellin is, about an hour's drive away. And we also visited down in Cali. So this was kind of the area we traveled around. And Colombia is a beautiful country. There are some of the mountains, kind of just before a rainstorm. Early morning with a mist still in the mountains. One of my dad's favorite places, you see that funny rock in the background? There it is closer up, La Peña Batero. Which is where my dad probably, if you add up the years, spent most of his life traveling around those areas. And we also got to visit there. Anyway, so there's three things I'd like to just share with you. Firstly, the missionary teachers who go to the public and private schools. So that's the group of them. We had a two-day conference with them and basically shared together how they're working, sharing the gospel in these schools and sharing with them new materials and ideas and encouraging one another in this really strategic work. There's one of the teachers, Stella, in her school in Cali. And there's Lida in her school in Cartago. And that's the headmistress and two teachers in the middle with Mariana on one side. And the other lady seated down on the right over there, that's Daisy. And she's the kind of national coordinator of the program. So she keeps in touch with each of the teachers to help them out if they got problems and so on. And the lady seated in the middle, she's the headmistress of a new school that we're reaching out to, and she was very happy to welcome us. The teacher in yellow, she goes to another school where the program's already been functioning. She said, this is really good, you got to get it in this school as well. And so the headmistress said, okay, let's do it. And then from there we went to another school in Cartago, and the two who are crouched at the front are teachers in the program, and the lady in green in the middle as well. But all the others are teachers, well, Mariana's in the back there as well, are teachers from a new school that's also opening their doors to this program. So it's exciting to see how this work is progressing, and very worthwhile to keep on supporting and praying for them as they do this. Second thing I'd like to share are about the students doing the intensive one-year Bible study course, which started up again this February. This is the group that just finished November last year. And this is the group that's starting up this year. Last year, you notice it was guys only. And this year, there are three young ladies who've also joined the group. And there's also a married couple who's supposed to come over from Cuba. They've had trouble with their passports and paperwork and so on in getting in, but we hope they'll soon be able to join the group and then spend that year together. You'll see also in the back, tallest fellow there, Rudolf. He's a young man from Germany who's joined the group and wishes to study the Bible alongside with the others for 10 months as they do so. And so here we are having lunch together. So the morning time is dedicated to studying together, and then lunchtime, and then the afternoon. Sometimes they go out in pairs to do visitation or youth work or children's work. In the evenings, they go to one of the six kind of local assemblies in the Pereira area. And these are two afternoons. Mariana was teaching them Sunday school children's work and how to reach out to children and that sort of thing. So there they are with their books open and their Bibles open, and we'll have a chance to do something far less intensive with this little booklet. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. And the third thing I'd like to share with you about some of the couples and families we met there. This is Edilson, a young man of the Manizales Assembly, who's now married. He married Sarah Rothelsberger, the youngest daughter of Andrew and Anne Rothelsberger. They lived 2 years in New Zealand. Now they're back in Medellin. They're both university professors. In fact, he's the dean of the Faculty of Engineering. At 37 years of age, he's over 238 professors and 8,000 students, so he's got a pretty high-powered job, but he's very active in his local assembly, and his heart is still reaching people for Jesus. The Matt family, they were involved with Grace and Truth in the sense that their children come out to Awana and also MCA, and we had lunch with them a couple of weeks before they traveled to Colombia 4 months ago. And so he said, well, we're planning on visiting Colombia. They said, oh, you really must come and visit us. So we did and spent a couple of days with them. And they took us to this huge rock. You can see in the background. And you can see that sort of zipper going up the side. Well, that zipper are stairs. There are 740 stairs, a height of 200 meters. And when you get to the top, there's this incredible view all around. Lakes and islands and so on. And here's another young couple from a country area, and an older couple, and one of their sons and a friend. And a number of places we visited, they asked Maria and myself to do some kind of family seminars, couple marriage seminars, that sort of thing. And so in some of those places where there was enough time to do so, we used the same DVD series we've used here with Nikki and Sila Lee, translated into Spanish. But other places, like here, where they only had one day to do it, we kind of put in a crash course, which Maria and myself put together, and there they are doing couple time together, answering questions and discussing the stuff we studied. And here's an interesting conversation going on. Looks like she's saying, you better shut up and let me talk for a bit. And there, another place, Quinchia, same kind of thing. So we did that in Quinchia, in Bonafon, in Medellin, and we also did that in Manizales. And so just wanted to encourage us to pray for Colombia. Those three particular needs are worth supporting and praying for. So that's just a pretty little picture to finish off with. The missionary teachers, what was the second one? I've already forgotten now. The group of students, thank you, who are studying intensive Bible study, training young men and women to go back to their assemblies and become active in leading the assembly, in encouraging and working there for the Lord. And then thirdly, for families, for couples. They have the same kind of problems we have. And guess what? God's word has the same kind of solutions in Spanish as it does in English. How about we just have a quick prayer for them, and then we'll dismiss the children. God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of belonging to your family, the family of God, a family which stretches all around the world. And we've been able to see a few pictures of family members in Colombia, and we do pray for them. We pray for these 20 or so teachers who are reaching out into public and private schools with the gospel message, that you would bless them and encourage them and give them strength and wisdom in knowing how best to proclaim your message. And we pray that many boys and girls and teenagers and even parents would come to salvation in Jesus through this work. We pray also for these 11 young people and the couple from Cuba who are due to arrive soon, that you would bless them as they study your word in this intensive way over the next 10 months. That you would again encourage, strengthen them, and help them that it would not just be a head knowledge, but their hearts would be on fire for you, to serve you. And we pray for the 10 fellows who finished last November and are back in their hometowns and assemblies, that you would encourage and bless them to serve you, to put into practice those things they learned. And we finally pray for families and couples in Colombia, as well as for families and couples here at Grace and Truth, that you would help us to learn and to apply those biblical principles, that we may be better husbands and wives, better parents, better sons and daughters in loving and following you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, boys and girls. You can go to Sunday school. And so this morning, we aim to continue the series we began some weeks ago on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew is called that way, and the kingdom of God in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And so last time, we looked at that question: what does God say about his kingdom? And we looked at 4 points. The kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, how the prophets announced that God's kingdom was coming, and that in fact God was king over all anyway, and every human being needs to bow the knee before him. Then, secondly, the kingdom near at hand in the New Testament, when people like John the Baptist started preaching by the Jordan River and out in the desert, they said, "The kingdom of God is near at hand. Repent. Turn away from your sin and turn to God." And when Jesus came, also in the first chapters of the Gospels, he also announced, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Be ready. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to God." He wants to establish his kingdom here on earth, but he wants to establish his kingdom in everybody's heart. And then the third point, the kingdom is present now. As you keep on moving through the Gospels, Jesus no longer says the kingdom of heaven is coming. He says the kingdom of heaven is present here now. Because, of course, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. And then the future eternal kingdom, especially looking at prophetic passages in the New Testament, like Revelation and so on, mention a future time when God's kingdom, his lordship, will be universally recognized by everyone. At the moment, quite honestly, only few recognize Jesus as king. Most people either don't care about him, or they say, "Well, he was kind of an interesting teacher," but they have not bent their knee, acknowledge their sin, and turn to Jesus to be their Savior and to be their King, their Lord. But a day is coming, that future point, number 4, when everyone will have to recognize that. It will no longer be Jesus inviting you, "If you want to, you can give your life to me." On that judgment day, that final day, whether you like or not, you'll have to acknowledge, "Yes, Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords." And at that point, God's word is very clear in saying every knee will bow. For some of us, that will be a joyful time of saying, "Yay! Our King is here. We can see him. We can be with him. We can spend the rest of eternity with him." But for others, it will be a terrible time of saying, "That one who I ignored, who I put aside, or perhaps even I refused actively and ridiculed, actually is who he said he was. And he was right and I was wrong, and it's too late to do anything about it. And that will be sad. So that's what we looked at last time. But what we want to look at this time is, well, what did Jesus preach? And in Matthew 9:35, we read this interesting verse. Then Jesus began traveling throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every illness. That's what Jesus did during his 3 years of ministry here on earth before he was crucified. And you notice I've kind of highlighted and boldened there two things. One, the message. What it was that he proclaimed was the gospel of the kingdom. Now, gospel means good news. The good news. The good news of salvation. The good news that forgiveness is available. The good news that God is not only a creator God who's up in heaven, but he's a God who became man in the person of Jesus and loves us and is interested in each one of us by name. He not only knows your name, he knows how many hairs you got on your head, he knows how many days you've lived, he knows the innermost thoughts of your heart, all your desires, your dreams. He knows the things you're ashamed of, the things you're proud of. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you. And that's the good news, the gospel. But it's not just the gospel, we might say, of salvation, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Because Jesus unapologetically says, I love you, I want to forgive you, but you need to recognize me as Lord. I am the Creator. I am the Son of God. And I want you to surrender your life to me. To let me call the shots. To let me be your king. And he doesn't come as a despot, as a tyrant, as an evil king to push around his will and to make his servants suffer. He comes as the best possible king, a king who loves his subjects, who truly wants what's best for our lives. And if only we would trust him and surrender to him and allow his kingship to take root in our lives, we'll begin to experience how full and how meaningful our life can be. That's why the gospel, good news. But there's a second line that's highlighted there. It says, and healing every disease and every illness. You see, he not only came preaching a message, but he came in power. And that power was shown again and again. He'd come up to somebody with leprosy, with rotten white flesh hanging off him, who in that time had no cure, and had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. And Jesus would come up to that leper and put his hand on him. And you could just hear people gasping, don't touch him, don't touch him. And instead of the uncleanness, the filth of the leper contaminating Jesus, power came out of him and completely healed him. He healed the blind. He cast demons out of demon-possessed. He even raised up dead people back to life. He came with a message. He also came with power. And Jesus comes with those same two things to us today. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the main ways that Jesus used to proclaim that message was using parables to describe that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God. And we're going to look at some of those today. Mark 4:26-29. I've quoted it here. You don't need to look it up in your Bibles. We're going to look up some longer ones together. But here's the first of kind of seven ideas that Jesus taught again and again through these parables. And this first one is the sower, the seed, the soils. And the message that Jesus is preaching in one way and another is this: let God's word grow in your heart. That's the bottom line that Jesus is teaching. Let's read together this one. It says, look, he was also saying, this is Jesus, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds on the ground. He sleeps and gets up night and day while the seeds sprout and grow, although he doesn't know how. The sound produces grain by itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, he immediately starts cutting with his sickle because the harvest time has come. Seeds scattered out into the ground. And you might imagine this morning, as I share God's seeds with you, it's like me taking a bunch of, I don't know, peas or corn kernels or mustard seeds and kind of throwing some out that way and throwing some out that way. And they're landing in each of our hearts because they land in mine too. And you and I don't understand how these seeds grow. It's kind of a mystery. Just as biologically, when seeds grow, it's a mystery. Yeah, sure, biologists can measure things. They can use that. They can help farmers grow better crops. But the mystery of life is still a mystery. And spiritually, it's the same thing. When you and I hear this message, and it takes root in our minds, it takes root in our hearts, it grows. We don't know how. God makes it grow. And that's one of the reasons why you and I, who are believers, should be encouraged to keep on sowing the seeds, keep on letting people know about Jesus, keep on sharing a booklet, a song, our personal story. Different ways of sowing seeds of the kingdom of God in people's lives. It's not our job to make those seeds grow. God takes care of that. But it is our job to share those seeds. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 13. We're going to read a longer story called The Parable of the Sower and the Seed. Matthew 13, reading from verse 3. If you prefer to listen, that's perfectly all right. If you want to read along with me, I've got a number of versions of the Bible here, but they all have this same story in it. Maybe slightly different wording, perhaps. Matthew 13, we're going to read from verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and then the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And then a bit afterwards, Jesus explains this parable to his disciples in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, there again the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Well-known story, perhaps one of the best-known parables, the sower. And it has its own explanation, which Jesus gives. And so the seed is God's word. And it falls into our hearts. And our hearts can be like one of those four different kinds of soil. And you and I might listen to this message this morning, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And by the time we leave here, it's gone. In that case, with the first soil, the hard path, where the soil is so hard that the seeds don't even get into it, and the birds just come and eat it, and it's gone. That can happen. It does happen. Or it may fall in shallow soil. And Jesus says, it's kind of received with joy. Hey, this is great. I like this. But he has no root. There's no commitment. It only lasts a short while. And then he falls away. And that happens today also. And then there's the other one who receives it, but the growth of the seed is choked because of thistles and thorns and brambles and weeds. And Jesus himself explains that those weeds are the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Anxiety and materialism. And they choke the message and it doesn't bear fruit. And then finally, says Jesus, there's also the good soil, where the seed falls, it grows, and it produces a crop. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. A crop for the farmer. And who's the farmer of this farm? It's God himself. Fruit for him. He's invested very heavily in your life and my life, and he expects, like a farmer, to receive a return on that. Now notice the seed is the same in all four soils. What's different is the soil that receives the seed. And so there again, that challenge in the title, let God's word grow in your heart. Because the seed is the same, the decision of whether we let it grow or not is ours. And God won't force that. God invites us, God loves us, God calls us, but he doesn't force us. He gives us freely his seed, and he desires that it should take hold in our hearts and it should bear fruit for him, but he won't force the process. You and I must willingly decide. So that's the first aspect that Jesus taught again and again as he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Second thing, the good and bad grow together, and they're only separated at the end. And we can look at two parables, short parables Jesus taught, which convey this message. You still got your finger there in Matthew chapter 13. Let's read a few verses after where we left off. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, this is another one of those stories that Jesus explained, and in verse 36 is the explanation. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That was his favorite title for himself. He was the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." Notice in this parable, the seeds mean something different than in the other parables. In the other parables, the seed was God's word, but now the seed, Jesus says, are the sons of the kingdom. In other words, those who have accepted the message. Sons of the kingdom, who have received him as king, as lord of their lives. And the weeds are sons of the evil one. People who do not recognize Jesus' lordship in their lives. And if they don't, there's only one other option. And that is acknowledging Satan's lordship over their lives. Verse 39, "And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Very solemn warning. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace," polite way of talking about hell, "where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So I looked up online what these tares were in the original language, and it best translates darnel, which is that green stuff on the left, and then wheat, of course, is the good seed on the right. And there's the scientific names and the not-so-scientific names for it. And the thing is, when they're growing to start off with, they look identical. They look like long green grass. And it's only when you're getting close to the harvest time that then they become distinguishable. And one is useless, it's a weed, you can't use it. And the other one, of course, is food, is what the farmer wants. And Jesus warns, right from the get-go, the kingdom of God is going to be like that. The church here on earth, just as with the Jewish people, have honest followers of God and have hypocrites who are there for other reasons. And because we're in the beginning of the process of the growing, you can't tell the difference. They look identical. It's only at the end that the difference becomes apparent. And that's kind of a solemn warning, because it's like Jesus was telling his disciples and all the people who are following him, and he's telling you and me today, be careful. It's not a matter of outward appearance, it's a matter of inward change. You need to be born again. It's not a matter of impressing people with your outward way of life, your pretty words, your coming to church on Sunday. It's possible to do that and yet not actually be a follower of Jesus. So Jesus says, don't concentrate on the outward appearance, concentrate on your heart. Make sure in your inner heart of hearts, you have repented. You have truly accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And that in your heart of hearts, you are truly desiring to follow him. And there's a similar parable called the parable of the net, which follows on from there. 47, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. You might say Jesus is asking us the same question this morning. Have you understood this, Andrew? Have you understood this, Bill, George, Mary? Whatever our name is, I happen to be Andrew. It's a promise, but it's also a warning. And it's a reminder to those of us who are part of the church that it's not our job to weed out the evil, to throw out the bad fish, to pull up the darnel, false wheat. God will take care of that in His time. Our job is to keep on proclaiming the message. Our job is to keep sharing the love of God. In fact, I read an interesting paragraph written by Luther where he used these two parables to say, look, we should not go around trying to find heretics and burn them at the stake or get into these religious wars and all that kind of stuff, which unfortunately were happening around about his time. He said, that's not God's way. These two parables, Jesus gave, clearly teach us that's not our responsibility. He will take care of that with His angels. Our job is to proclaim the message. Our job is to let people know the invitation is still open. Give your lives to the Lord. And then we're going to look at this final short passage. Third lesson about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven grows until it fills the whole world. Of course, when Jesus told these parables, he was just talking to 12 ragamuffins, a real mixture of men, and a few other men who were following, men and women who were following. Now we kind of read these and say, sure, yeah, Christianity is spread throughout the world. Isn't that amazing? Well, actually, Jesus foretold that would happen. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, I've got it here on the screen. You can read it in your Bible if you like. He presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom from heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in his field. Although it's the smallest of all seeds, when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, and the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. That's a picture of a mustard seed. And there's a picture of a mustard bush. And I'll read it also in Mark 4. It's exactly the same, but you notice in Matthew, he says the kingdom from heaven is like a mustard seed, which is typical of Matthew, the Jewish writer, who preferred not to use the name of God out of respect, and so would speak heaven instead. Well, in Mark, a gospel written to the Gentiles like you and me, Jesus was also saying, how can we show what the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. Although it's the smallest of all the seeds on earth, when it is planted, it comes up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. It grows such large branches that the birds in the sky can nest in its shade. It's not really a tree, but hey, if you look at the size of that thing, it's pretty well reached that kind of size. Going to grow and grow and grow from very small beginnings. Also kind of mixed ending there, because he speaks about the birds in the sky nesting in its shade. And just a few parables back, the birds who grabbed the seed and flew off with it were Satan and his agents. So even here, Jesus is saying, the kingdom is going to grow, Christianity is going to spread throughout the whole world, but it will have a mixture in it. There'll be good seed, there'll be bad seed. There'll be good fish, there'll be bad fish. There'll be good mustard seeds, there'll also be stinking birds there. And this other one that also speaks of Christianity growing until it fills the whole world. He told them another parable. This is in Matthew. The kingdom from heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Or the same one in Luke. Again he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Now, a few months ago, we were looking at a message about little things in the Bible, and one of the little things was yeast. Tiny microscopic little cells which multiply incredibly fast and spread throughout the whole of the yeast, or the whole of the batch of dough. And on that occasion, we looked at yeast as being an evil thing. And maybe in this context, Jesus also, it's kind of a mixed illustration here. He's saying Christianity will grow, yay, yay, will be yeast in it. Uh-oh. Because yeast, we saw a few months ago, represents things like hypocrisy, like immorality, like evil doctrine. And that can infiltrate and also spread everywhere. So there's maybe a double message we can take from these two illustrations. From the yeast in the dough and the mustard seed growing, Jesus promised that his church would grow. And it has, against all odds. But there's also hidden in there the warning. Make sure you're not just on the bandwagon as a bird, as someone who's not convicted from your heart, because that will be useless. The invitation is the same one John the Baptist preached, the same one Jesus preached, was repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Give your life to me. Let me be king of your life. And there's only 2 answers we can give to that. We can either say yes and surrender our stubborn will to him, or anything else we say means really no. When almost 31 years ago, I came to a certain young lady and said, I would like to marry you. Would you be my wife? There's only 2 possible answers she could give. There was yes, or anything else would mean no. No matter how politely she put it, no matter how sugar-coated, I would leave a crestfallen young man. And the same is true with Jesus' invitation. He is preaching the good news of the kingdom through me, through especially his word we're reading this morning. And we're all hearing it. I'm hearing it too. Will we surrender to it? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, the message you preached 2,000 years ago was so simple and yet so profound. A message of repent from your sin. Come to me, I will forgive you and wash you clean. And I will be your king. I will be your Lord. I will fulfill your life as you obey me, as you follow me. And Lord, that's the same message you are announcing to us this morning. And we pray that each one of us would answer yes. And we would make that answer today. And we pray for those of us who are already Christians, who have already in our past said yes to you, Lord. Help us to live up to that yes. that your kingdom would truly be a reality in our lives, that the seed planted in our hearts would bear abundant fruit for you, 30, 60, 100 times your investment. That we would not let the worries of this world, the materialism, we would not let ridicule or persecution or hardship turn us away from following you. Lord, we recognize we are weak, and it's only with your help we can do this. And so we humbly pray for your help. And we thank you that you do love us, and you do promise to help us. In your name we thank you. Amen.